All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6, for the message this morning. And I want to read several verses to you, but one verse is going to be where I take my text, and I will emphasize a couple of things in that one verse, but I need to fill you in on the context here. And this is a lengthy chapter. There are 71 verses in this chapter, and I'd like to read all of them to you, but for the sake of time, I wouldn't be able to preach the message if I did. But if you will look, please, at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled." So the Lord Jesus is basically saying, you folks are following me because I feed you. You know, food, we got to have food. And look at verse 27. He said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat," or that meat, "which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Now that's crucial right there. The Lord is trying to get them to think away from the physical and bread, food, and get them to think upon the spiritual. And so he says that this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Now, of course, he was making a reference there to himself. He was the one that was sent of God. They said, therefore, verse 30, unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee, and what dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, and it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." All right, now jump over to verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him. Now, why did they murmur? Why did they grumble? Well, simply put, it's because they were having a hard time accepting the fact that he was who he just claimed to be, sent from the Father. Of course, he was claiming here to be the Messiah, and they grumbled against that. Read on. It says, verse 41, "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man," now here's my text, listen carefully, "no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And now he gives biblical evidence to back up what he just stated. Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Now go back to verse 44. And I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus makes a very clear statement to these people. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now I want to speak to you this morning from that little phrase right there and entitle the message, The Drawing of the Father. The Drawing of the Father. Do you know what that means? Do you know what it means to have the Father draw you? Well, I want to try and explain it to you this morning as best as I can, of course, with the Lord's help. So let's pray and get His help. Our Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will bless this thought to our hearts this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit will fill me and help me as I speak. And Lord, I ask that you will just help each one of us to see clearly the point that I think the Lord Jesus is making here. Lord, may it be clear to us what the Lord is saying, and maybe help us to better understand our faith and what we believe, and better understand our Savior and why He came. So, Father, fill each one of us as we listen and help us to get the truth of your word. And Lord, speak to hearts. If there's someone here today who is not sure they're saved, may they realize their need of the Lord Jesus before it's too late. So bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me take just a minute here and kind of give you the context in which the Lord Jesus spoke these words. You know, I think that it will help us to understand better what he is saying if we realize the context in which verse 44 was stated. As I was reading this and thinking about the message, I went to see what others had to say about the verse and noticed some things that were said from some very well-known commentators. And one fellow suggested that these words were spoken with a great deal of sternness. But I'm not so sure that that sternness was what the Lord had in mind. I think when he uttered verse 44, he was more saying the words with a sense of pity as opposed to sternness. These were his people. He knew these people and they knew him. And I think that he was just a little surprised and maybe a little dismayed that the people rejected what he had to say. Now, in this chapter, he had been speaking of himself as the bread of life, the bread that had come to them, bread which was sent to them from the Father in heaven. Now, that would have been a bold statement to make to any group of people. But folks, would you just stop and realize for a moment the crowd to which he is speaking? And when you realize that, you realize this was really a bold statement to make. Because these folks to whom he was speaking all knew him. They knew him, and they knew him well. When I say they knew him, I mean they knew him from the time he was a baby. They had watched him grow up. They had watched him alongside of Joseph in the carpenter shop. They had seen him run across the hills of Galilee, and they knew him. They never imagined, though, that one could come from heaven by way of an ordinary human birth. It never dawned on them. You say, well, Pastor, how were they expecting their Messiah to come? Well, they thought that when the Messiah would come, that he would simply descend from glory in some spectacular fashion and then assume the throne. Now, the reason that I say that they did not expect him to come into the world the way he came is because of the question that they asked in verse 42. They asked this question. They said, do we not know his father and his mother? Do we not remember him when he was a child? And folks, that's what irritated them, and that's what made them murmur and grumble as they heard the amazing claim that he made about being God's Messiah sent to them as the bread of life from heaven. And so it was then that Christ, as if showing pity upon their spiritual blindness and half excusing their disbelief in him, said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now, what did he mean by this statement? Well, I think the first thing that we need to ask is this. Was he just speaking of the folks that were standing in front of him at the moment he made the statement? Was he just thinking of them as coming to him? Is the statement just for them? And I don't think it is. I think he was taking a much larger view than that. He thought, when he made the statement, of a coming that would still be possible when he was no longer on the streets of Galilee. I think he was looking down the road even to today and saying to us that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. You see, folks, it's always been that way. It's always been that way. You and I cannot come to him like Mary came when he was dining in the house of Simon. We can't come and kneel before him. We can't do that. He's physically not here. We cannot come to him like Jairus did when he came to seek the Lord's help for the death of his child and ran to meet Jesus as he was getting out of the boat at the Sea of Galilee. We cannot do that. We cannot come to Christ like Nicodemus came. Instead, we come to him today simply by faith. Today, we come to him not by any pilgrimage that we make. Instead, we come to him as we believe in him. We come to him when we come by faith. You come when both for time and eternity, all of your trust is centered in him. It is in that sense, and in that sense only, that the words of our text have any meaning whatsoever. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now let's highlight this and let's emphasize this, and I want to show you really just one thing this morning. I want to show you this morning the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the matter of coming to God. Folks, listen, you take Jesus out of the equation, and there's not a one of us that has any merit at all to stand before God. And I want you to see how important it is that we focus on the Lord Jesus. There are two things I want to point out to you. Number one, let's think seriously about the word Christ used here. Look at your Bible. Look at verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now notice that the Lord Jesus said, except the Father draw him. Now notice he does not say, except the Father drag him. Right? Now, he is not speaking of the dragging of the Father. He is speaking here of the drawing of the Father. There is a tenderness suggested here, not a forcefulness. The Father does not drag anyone. Let me tell you something, folks. Not a single one of us in this room this morning came to Christ because we were forced to come. Not a one of us came to Christ because we were strong-armed into doing so. God will never push us against our protesting will to come to Him. The Father does not drag us and make us accept His salvation. Instead, He draws us, wooing us and winning us to come to Himself. He will have us come willingly to Christ, or He will not have us come at all. Now, there is a similar statement that He made, which might help us understand this. There are two verses in John I want you to look at. Look first of all at John chapter 11. Look at chapter 11. And this is where Lazarus was raised from the dead. And you know the story. I'm not going to take the time to read the whole story. Let's look down at verse 33. It says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, this was Mary. She came and fell at the Lord's feet. And it says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he, what's the next word? Groaned. He groaned in his spirit and was troubled. You know what that means? That means when he saw that her heart was broken and everybody else's heart because Lazarus had died, his heart was broken. That's what that means. Look at verse 34. And said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he, what's the next word? Loved him. Behold how he loved him. Now hang on to that and flip the page to chapter 12. Look at verse 31. In verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Watch this. Same language as in chapter 6. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. If I be, what? Lifted up. We just learned in chapter 11 the love that he had in his heart. We just saw that the people standing around looked at him and how he dealt with his friends, Mary and Martha, and how he wept with them, how he loved them. Then he turns right around and he says, and by the way, the people commented, oh, how he loves them. And then in the next chapter, he says to the disciples, same language as in 6:44, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. Folks, I submit to you in chapter 11, it was his love that drew the focus of the people that day. Do you see that? It was his love that he exhibited. And now he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Now, I got a question for you. How in the world could the horrible, disgusting scene of the cross be a draw to anybody? Let me tell you something, folks. If you saw a crucifixion, you would not be drawn by it. You would be appalled by it. It was a horrible thing to see. If you saw a crucifixion, you would not be drawn to it. You would turn away from it and run the other direction. You wouldn't want to see somebody go through that. But then if you read the Bible, you learn something about the Lord who was crucified. When you read the Bible, you read and you learn that when he went to the cross, he did not deserve to go to the cross. You say, well then, Pastor, why did he go? Because he loves us. And just as the people saw his love and were drawn to him at the funeral service of Lazarus, when he went to the cross and died on that cross, he didn't deserve to die, but he did it for you and for me. And when you see that and realize that, you're drawn to him. If you learn that what he endured on the cross was done willingly, in order to pay the penalty for sin. And if you found out the degree to which he suffered when he died on that cross, but then understood that he went through that so you and I could be saved. All of a sudden, that which is appalling becomes appealing. And you're drawn to that love and that grace that kept him on the cross. My friend, if you saw a crucifixion, it would turn your stomach. It would not be appealing to you at all. And so you see that there is no strong arm forcing you to Jesus, but there is a loving arm that is drawing you to Christ. This is not speaking of irresistible grace and all that Calvinism foolishness that people try to squeeze out of the scriptures. No, it's not that. It's not that at all. This is a natural thing. This is as sweet and natural as the sunshine warming a cool spring morning. And this is like the warmth that draws out the pageant of summer. It is like the moon that is falling on the ocean as it draws it into the fullness of a high tide. And in the same fashion, the grace and love of the Father falls upon the hearts of men and draws them to a loving Savior who died for them, not by force, not by overriding our will, but simply by grace and love. Paul gave this argument for why we should trust the Lord. Take your Bible, hold your place here. Go over to Romans 5 for just a second. Paul gave this very argument for why you and I should trust Christ as our Savior in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look, please, if you will, at verse 6. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I've only got one boy. And to that, I want to say praise the Lord. But I've only got one boy. But let me tell you something, folks. I love that boy with all my heart. And I don't know that there is one person in this room that I would give his life for yours. Now, I love you. Don't get me wrong. But I cannot imagine that I would say, okay, son, I'm going to sacrifice you so that old Ray Shutt over here can keep living. I'm sorry, dude, but you're out. But isn't it amazing that God gave his only son for the whole world while we were yet sinners? Now, let's move on to the second one. I'll tie it together. I want you to see, secondly, go back to chapter 6 of John. I want you to see a commentary, number 2, on the Lord Jesus himself. I want you to see a commentary from this verse on the Lord Jesus himself. Look at this. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. There is something in this verse that I had never noticed before, and I want to share it with you this morning. If you look at verse 45, the Lord Jesus puts the thought of drawing in another form. Look at verse 45. In verse 45, he said, every man therefore that hath, what's the next word? All right, are y'all here? All right, let's try it again. Every man, therefore, that hath what?
Heard.
Very good. And hath, what's the next word?
Learned.
Every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Wow. Do you see the importance of that statement right there? The Lord Jesus is telling us something that we need to know and understand about who he is. He is saying here, if you're going to come to the Father, you've got to first come to me. You cannot get to the Father without coming to me. Now, what is he saying here? He is showing us that the Father's drawing is just an expression for the Father's enlightenment and teaching. For, look at your Bible. For, says the prophet, they shall be taught of God. Jesus went back into the prophets after making this statement and said, listen, this is the plan. This is how it's going to be. This is how God set it up. This is the design. God the Father said through the prophets that they shall be taught of God. Now, we all know that there are two kinds of teaching. There is outward and there is inward. And I don't think it can be outward that Jesus is speaking of here, or else the Jews would have believed on him. You see, if anybody had been outwardly taught of God, was it not these people to whom Jesus was speaking to at the time? And yet they hated him. They rejected him. They wanted to crucify him. Listen, a man may have the scriptures in his hand and may have a whole head full of biblical knowledge and yet never be drawn to Jesus Christ by the Father. So it is here where we see the Lord speak of his person. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? You see, since God sent his Son who died to pay the penalty for our sin, it is only when that teaching becomes inward and moves the will and kindles the heart that it becomes the drawing of the Father. Christ is not speaking of a teaching of the head. He is speaking of a teaching, a drawing through the heart. And when the message of the truth of God, when the message of the gospel, which is all about Jesus, when the message of the gospel touches the heart, it is by that gospel, that teaching, that a man is drawn, and that man then feels the need of a Redeemer, and he realizes that his only hope is a fellowship with God is to be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let me illustrate, and I think you'll see the point. Folks, this is the difference. Now please listen, please listen. This is the difference between religion and a relationship. Religion is up here. Relationship is in here. And that's why I said a moment ago, and even though I'm up here on this platform, when I made this statement, I saw a couple of you flinch. That's why I made the statement that you can have a whole head full of Bible knowledge and yet not be drawn to Jesus Christ by the Father. When the message of the truth of God touches the heart, that is when a man sees his need of a Savior. And that is why the devil has done so much to destroy in the mainline churches of the world the doctrine of the deity of Christ. The world doesn't mind you talking about God. You can talk about God all you want to. But boy, when you start talking about Jesus, that's when it gets rough. You know it's true, don't you? You remember the day after 9/11? Oh, didn't everybody get spiritual during 9/11? It was awesome, wasn't it? We all thought, hallelujah, America's going to have revival. Everybody said, that was the wake-up call right there, boy. They're going to flock back to church and everybody's going to get right. Folks are going to get saved. We're going to have revival in America. Well, that didn't happen. I heard one preacher say, this was America's wake-up call. Yeah, we woke up, hit the snooze button, and rolled right back over and went to sleep. You can talk about God all you want to, but you better not be talking about this Jesus thing. Because you see, the minute you make much of Jesus, listen to me now, the minute you make much of Jesus, the world throws up its arms in protest. Why? I'll tell you why. Because with Jesus, when you put Jesus into the equation, with Jesus comes repentance. With Jesus comes change. With Jesus comes brokenness. With Jesus, we realize our sin and we realize our need of a Savior. And a proud and arrogant society wants nothing to do with that. When the truth of God's word is proclaimed, God draws by teaching the heart that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father except through Jesus. And the person who comes to God through the drawing to Christ is the one who finds salvation for his soul. Folks, you mark it down. All over this country this morning, there are preachers who will stand before crowds of people and they will open a Bible and they will speak of God. But in their heart of hearts, they deny Jesus. Oh, they'll talk about God and how you need to pray and how you need a relationship with God and how you should love God and God loves you and you ought to love God and God, God, God. And it's not long before they don't say God, they say God. You know, it's more spiritual if you say God, G-A-W-D. God loves you. Yeah, God does too. But it sounds more spiritual, I guess. They all say it that way. I don't know why. But then God this and God that. But nobody will say anything about Jesus. Let me remind you, folks. Here's what Paul said. There is one God. But it doesn't end there, does it? Comma. And one mediator between God and man, sinful man. And that's the man Christ Jesus. And yet you got a whole world that's trying to get to God and they don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is. They don't believe in the virgin birth. I did a funeral here a while back with one of the denominational guys helped me and he said, "What are y'all doing over there at Open Door? You get all them people to come." I said, "We preach the truth." Amen. Use the Bible, King James Bible. Remember that one? We preach the Bible. And he said, "Well, you know, I've been having some problems with some of those things." I said, "Like what? The virgin birth? Yeah, that's one of them. The resurrection? Yep. Oh, my goodness. No wonder the devil has gotten these preachers to deny the deity of Christ. Because you take Jesus out of the equation and you've just got a mess on your hands. You got a bunch of people with religion trying to get to God. We have these soul winning colleges, Pastor Ray and I do. And we get, you know, every independent fundamental Baptist preacher in America knows he ought to have a soul winning church. They all know it. But very few of them have it. I mean, very few. You would be shocked if you knew the truth about how many few churches have soul winning programs. Very small number. Very small percentage. So we do these colleges, advertise it and try to get these, and they all know they should be soul winning churches. So the pastors will come and then all of a sudden they start asking, "You can see people saved all the time?" Yeah. Really? Yeah. I said, "You know, I can remember when there was, when I could safely say there was not a Sunday that went by where we didn't see people saved." "Wow, you have folks saved every Sunday?" "Yeah, I can remember that." I said, "But it gets better. Now I can say, I don't think there's a day goes by, but what somebody in our church doesn't lead somebody out there to Christ. We have people saved every day." "You do?" "Yeah." "Well, how do you do that?" "It's called soul winning. It's called taking the gospel and giving the gospel to somebody who is unsaved." And verse 45 happens. They hear, they learn. They hear about Jesus, they learn that they're sinners and that Jesus died for them, and then we have the drawing of the Father. They can't hear and learn until somebody tells them. You with me on that? Are you understanding this? Does this make sense? Because I'm doing this different than I did in the first hour. First hour, everybody was sitting there looking at me like, "What? Are you getting this?" All right, let me do this and I'm done. Let me take you back here where we are, 2015. All right, everybody with me? It's 2015, folks. Yeah. 4 days into it now. All right. All right, here's 2014. Now we're all going to just get on a bus and we're going to go back to the wilderness, to the tabernacle days. Okay? You with me? All right, now, here's what they did in the tabernacle. On the Day of Atonement, one man, Aaron, chosen of God as the high priest, represented all the people. And they took a lamb, spotless, pure, firstborn, and Aaron, the high priest, held that lamb up for everybody in the camp to see it. Then he put that lamb across his shoulders and he walked through a veil into the holy place. All the priests were lined up. He then walked through that holy place to another curtain and he parted it and he went inside to the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies. Inside that Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. That's where God was, separated by a curtain from the people. Why? Because they were sinners. And in order for atonement to be made, he had to have a pure, firstborn, spotless lamb. And he went in and he offered that lamb as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Its blood made atonement for the people. Atonement, at-one-ment between man and God. You with me? All right, now, 2015. We're going to take 2015 back, and I'm going to show you what we're trying to do with what God said was to be done. I'm going to show you what we're trying to do. Let's imagine we're back in the wilderness. And there's Aaron, and he's got the lamb, and all of a sudden, here comes some guy pushing his way through the crowd, and he's got his church membership wrapped around his neck. You with me? He's got his baptismal certificate wrapped around his... Excuse me. Get out of the way. And Moses says, Aaron says, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm going to go in and fellowship with God. Aaron said, no, you're not. He said, yes, I am. Who do you think you are? You think you got a market on heaven while you old wacko fundamentalist you? Hello? Well, you think you're the only one going to heaven? Do I need to go on? You got it, don't you? That's what they say about us. Well, you right-wing nut. Guilty. But he says, I'm going in. Now, he goes over, got his baptismal certificate wrapped around his neck, got his religion wrapped around his neck. He's got his tithing certificate that he's wanting to show God. He's got his good works all bundled up and thrown in a bag. And he parts the curtain and steps in. What happens to him? Bang, he's gone. Why? No blood. No blood. For the wages of sin is not your baptism. The wages of sin is death, not your tithing envelopes. The wages of sin is death, not your good works. But that is exactly what this entire nation of ours is trying to do, and it's all because the devil has destroyed the mediator. And so what do, Ray? We teach these preachers the gospel. And we tell them, you train your people to go out and ask them, if you died today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Oh, well, I don't know that for sure. Well, you can know. Really? Yeah. Let me show you the gospel. Romans 3, 10 and 23. Romans 5, 12. And just go right down through. And what's the gospel all about? It's about Jesus. Would you like to accept Christ as your personal Savior? Yeah. Because that's the only way you're going to get there. And when you start sharing that gospel, that man stands and says, wait a minute. He loved me? Yeah. And the Father's, come here, son. Starts drawing. Well, wait, he died for me? Yes, he did. He died for you. Come here. And he just starts drawing us towards the Father. You with me? It's all about Christ. So what a statement he made about himself. Folks, that's why, man, the Senate and the House come out on the steps and sung hands, God bless America, right after 9/11. Man, we all thought the millennium had come, didn't we? Oh, look at there. They're holding hands, singing, God bless America. But in all that conversation, nobody said anything about Jesus. And when somebody did say something about Jesus, they all, we don't talk about that. Well, that might offend somebody. Well, naturally, it would offend somebody, the devil. The Father will not drive you, but he will draw you. But you must come through Jesus. Hey, folks, did not Paul tell us, or whoever wrote Hebrews, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest? Just like Aaron was the high priest, and Aaron went before the people, represented the people to God, Jesus is our high priest. So if you think you can take a shortcut around Jesus and get to God, that ain't going to happen. Not going to happen. You must trust Christ.